Good morning. It's good to see you today. How many of you were actually at a Feast of Tabernacles celebration this last week? Raise them high and hold them high. All right. Excellent. Excellent. A lot of you. How many of you who were at the Feast of Tabernacles this week felt a little let down when you came back and went to work? It's called the post-feast blues. Right? It's just you're on such a high every day because you're fellowshipping, you're praying, you're studying God's word, you're with people. It's joyful and you just have all this time to be together and just to be celebrating and focusing, as Linda said this morning, a little taste of heavenly experiences, just being together in God's kingdom forever and realizing that there is work to be done. There are responsibilities we have in life, but these respite times when we come together and have this fellowship, what a beautiful thing it is, and what a beautiful thing it'll be in God's kingdom. You know, that He says that they will come, the nations will come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating it, having that joy, entering in. But now we get back to work. Now we leave and we start thinking about the harvest. You know, one of the great lessons in the Feast of Tabernacles is that in the years, three times in the year, all your male shall appear before the Lord, and none shall appear before me, as it says, empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. It says that in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 to 17. So where does that offering begin? How will that offering be made? If you were a farmer and you were thinking about your produce and what kind of gifts and what things you're going to grow and what things are you going to be producing and what are the offerings and what are you doing with your flocks and your fields, it really begins now, doesn't it? Because now as we enter into, you know, the late fall and the winter season, this is the thinking time. This is the planning time. This is when you're thinking about what's that harvest that you're going to bring forth next fall. And what are you doing right now? You're going to prepare for what's coming up in the spring. There's a thought and a plan that is taking place. And we don't want to let what we just experienced go by the wayside. There is planning to be started, planning to be brought forth and accomplishing the goals for next year that God would bring for us. And even in our lives now, there's thought. And so where does this thought need to be? Well, it's always the rule that you begin your planning with the end in mind. If you know this is where you want to go, you have to start there today. Now, where do we end up with God? It says, behold, the tabernacle of the Lord is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. That's where we want to be. Where God is in everything. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to pick up in these verses that we read at the Feast of Tabernacles in Carlsbad where we celebrated this year. 1 Corinthians 15, notice here in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Again, planning. God has had a plan of salvation from the beginning of how He was going to bring sons to glory, each in their own order. So it says here, verse 23, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming, and then the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet, and when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all these things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now, at the feast, we had a chance to talk about this, but let me just explain it again so we see the beauty of all this. Here is Jesus who is going to deliver, as it says in verse 24, the kingdom to the Father after He has put an end to all rule and authority and power, and that He, Jesus, must reign so He's put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then in verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. I mean, it's quite a riddle, isn't it? Because we keep using the word he, but it could more easily be translated when he says he, all things are put under him, that is under Jesus. It is evident that the Father who put all things under Jesus is accepted. Becomes very plain. But here's the thing that's so beautiful about this. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to the Father who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, the willingness of Jesus, who has all authority and power, to put himself under the authority of the Father. He does it willingly. He gives himself completely to God. So after he has put an end to all rule and authority and power, all that which stands against him, then he himself is made subject to the Father. Now, this perfection that Jesus delivers, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, this perfect kingdom that, as it says, where there is no lawlessness, where things that offend have no part, where those who practice a lie and abomination, they cannot even enter into its gates. But only the holy ones, as is prophesied in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, can enter into that place. It happens because Christ has the authority in everything. That's how he's able to deliver a kingdom of peace to the Father. He has authority in everything. Now, Rob gave me a good definition of this word, this phrase, all in all. Because sometimes it doesn't go as far, and I might not have been making the point, and maybe that's what you're saying, Rob. But here's the thing. Another way to say it is that God be everything in everything. That he is all there is, the totality. He is everything in everything. Where does God not abide? Where does he not have authority? Where does his kingdom of peace not reign? The prophecies in Isaiah are that the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he would minister judgment and justice in everything. In everything. And the kingdom shall be without end in everything. Neither shall they hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain in everything. Where does God not exist? What is out of his control, out of his hand? Where does the Lord abide? So the question we have to ask is, when we prepare to bring offerings of ourselves to the Lord, what are we doing now in the consideration of our lives today? We can't let what we just experienced pass by simply going right back into the same lifestyle that we had before. If we just slip right back to what we've always done, we're going to get the same results that we had before. I say, let's go further. Is God everything in everything to you? Does he have control of everything? When you talk about your life, do you see God in everything? Have you even given him that control, that power? See, when Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father, he says he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. What is he doing in us? He's putting an end to all rule and authority and power that he may deliver us wholehearted servants unto our Father. Do you think about yourself as a place where Christ wants to abide in everything? Have you set your mind that in the worship of God, making him first in our lives, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that in our emotions, that in our reactions, that in our intellect, our logic, our intelligence, that in our physical strength, that in the way we use our time, our resources, that God is everything in everything. That our lives are consumed to God. That we are poured out like a drink offering. That we are laid on the altar like a burnt offering, where everything goes to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance and aroma. See, God is looking not for pieces and chunks of your life. He wants the whole thing. That's where what becomes that pleasing sacrifice. He wants all of us completely and wholeheartedly. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we'll read Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's you and me. Did you read that? The earth is the Lord's, or Yahweh's, Yah's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. You're God's. You're God's own creation. You're His possession. He made you. He gave you life. So the world and all those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, Selah. So I want you to think about this in terms of your life, and all you could say the components of your life, your lifestyle, the way you live, when you go to work, when you're at home, what you're doing with your energy, your time, your thoughts. How do you approach God in these things? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. See, when we lift up our soul to an idol, when we lift up our lives to make provision for our flesh or to lift it up in a way that's against God, we are not dwelling with Him. He is not dwelling in the place where we set up idols that reproach against Him. Our lives have to be submitted to Him in every facet. Because where we set off and cordon off sections of our life that we say, I don't want You here, God, then how can we expect Him to dwell there? And the reality is this. As much as we can think of our lives and our different components, our life is one. It's part of a whole life that we have, that we've been given by God. How do we make it holy unto Him? It is by identifying where our hands are impure, where our heart has not been right. We're seeing where we have set up idols, where we worship the world in its ways as opposed to the ways of God. It's very easy to just go along with the way things are and to not take a stand for God. But I'm challenging you here today that if we want to be bringing blessing and offering to God, we need to be constantly thinking differently, to be using the mind that God gave us, to be asking Him to fill us with the creativity and the inspiration of how, God, can I serve You? Show me the path. Show me the way. And notice what He says here in verse 7 or 6. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, Selah. Seek God's face in everything. From the time we get up to the time we go to bed, how do we seek Him in everything we're doing? And all the responsibilities He lays before us. How do we seek His face? And do we invite Him in? Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Do you long for, yearn for God to come into your life? Do you want Him to be more in you, leading you, ruling in you? He says, lift up your heads. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. We have to want Him in our lives. One of the most amazing things that is happening right now. A lot of people say, God's forsaken His promise. Absolutely not. God is long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish, but that we all would come to repentance. What is repentance? It is saying, I built up false gods, idols, and ways of living in my life that really have nothing to do with God. Maybe there's even some good things in there, but it's not in God. God is not God in this part of my life. I need to forsake that way of thinking and living, and I need to enter into the most holy place and say, King of glory, come in to this part of my life and reign in your majesty. Come in and reign here. See, the reality is, in the part of our life that we set up that is of our own and of our own lifestyle, so often we don't know how to do it. So we just do the things we've been taught. Well, I saw my dad do it this way, I do it that way. I once saw another person run their business this way, so that's the way I do it. These people do it this way, I come right back the same way. We build lives that may or may not have God in them at all. And when we find parts of our lives, whether it's our relationship with God Himself, whether it's a relationship with our spouse, with our extended family, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, when we find things in our lives, in our work, with our neighbors, even our reaching out, ministry, service to anyone else, we say, where is this in my life? It opens up the perfect opportunity to come to God and to lift up your head and say, fill me, God. Fill me with your glory. Come reign in this. I don't know how to love my wife the way I should. Reign in me. I don't know how to be a good employer. Reign here. Come be in this part of my life. And when we look at our lives and we see where we're forsaking God, maybe by directly breaking His commandments and not honoring Him, maybe it's just by not thinking about Him and being apathetic toward God. And whatever it is, it ends up going down a road that fills up life with things that aren't bringing forth offering. We can fill up so much life and not be bringing forth anything. That's an amazing thing. I own a little over two acres of land. The land always is producing something. It always produces something. But the only time it produces something that I appreciate is when I take the time to work it and plant it. What happens with all the other growth, that's just the way the world is. It just fills it up with stuff that's useless, that just has to get mowed down so we don't have a fire hazard, because it's all heading to flame and fire, and it will all be destroyed in flame and fire. And our lives are just like this. Our lives are a piece of land where God is looking to rule and reign. But if we just let it go and neglect it, and we're not laboring with the Lord in the work that He's doing, well, it'll bring forth stuff. It'll clutter things. It'll create work for you. But it'll be useless. That's the way life works. Life has to be lived on purpose. Life has to be lived with a purpose, to see God be glorified in each and every aspect of it. And if we are not determined in our purpose to bring Him glory and give Him glory in our lives, to honor Him, what will happen is we will have pockets of our lives that don't bring anything for Him. And what we should be doing as we are given the grace of days is that day by day by day, that turns into months and years, we are bringing forth something better to God. That our offerings are growing with greatness before Him, because we humble ourselves to let the King of glory come in. We have to say, I don't know what I'm doing. When we're in this part of our lives and we're thinking about the ways we do things, we have to be honest and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I can think I'm smart. I can think I know the way. I can think that my ways work best. But ultimately, it's always about coming back to God and saying, well, I thought my ways worked best, but I need you to take this over. And why wouldn't we? Notice who this God is that we service and worship. Back to verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. He's saying, think about it. What do you want happening in your life? Do you want God reigning? Do you want the power of God reigning in you? What does he say? If you do, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And God is saying, I want to be all in all. I made you to be all in all. But here's what I'm asking for. I don't want you to have to go where I have to beat and beat and beat you down to get you to listen. I want you of your own self to come forth voluntarily and say, here I am. He's saying, lift up your heads to God. Lift up your heads to heaven. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things of this earth, not the way we do on the earth and on the ways of the earth. We need God reigning. And this is what changes everything. This will change our relationship with God Himself. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, if you say, I'm not having the walk with you, God, that I need to. I realize in my prayers I'm selfish. I'm not thinking about your will. I'm thinking about my will. What I want, not what you want. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your heads, you ancient doors. Look up. What's going on here? We're here at the good pleasure of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and all who dwell therein, we're here at His good pleasure. Break the thought that life is about my world, my stuff, my work, my job, my music, my hobbies, my movies, my whatever. It's not about that. We're here for God's good pleasure. And what an honor it is to be here alive and even be contemplating this today, that God has made us in His image and He wants to glorify us, and He's going to do that as we allow Him to come in. If you could vote for anyone to rule the country, who would you vote for? If your vote meant everything. Jesus. That's a great vote. See, that's a winning vote. Because Jesus is not subject to the flesh. He cannot die. He's not corrupted by bribe. He can't be swayed to do something that hurts somebody else. His philosophy and approach to rulership is, neither shall they hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Of the government and peace there shall be no end. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the rulership and reign of Christ. Now you think about that reign when it comes to your own life. Do you vote him in? Do you vote him in your marriage? Sometimes we need that, right? Neither shall they learn war anymore. Right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Sometimes we need that in our jobs, don't we? When we go to work, we need it with our kids and raising them. We need it with our parents. We need it with our siblings. We need it in the choices that we make about the way we use our time. Is our life a dedication to God? If we were writing down the actions of our life in a book, would we say, it's amazing how in everything he or she did, the story was God was being glorified. See, if that's the book you want written, that's the book you have to let him write. You have to allow God to be God in you in every aspect of life. And the thing is, we get going on patterns of life where we think we know what's right, and we can be walking along for a certain time and maybe even our whole lives and say, I never invited God into this. I didn't ask God to reign in my walk with Him. I've been thinking, well, I know how to walk with you, God, but I haven't been saying, God, you take the lead. Be the King of Glory here in my relationship with you. Doesn't God Himself even say, you don't even know how to pray as you ought? Because, what? We think about our own life, which is very tiny, and we're coming before God who's thinking universally. And you know, it's amazing how sometimes we get so occupied with our life, and every once in a while God just wakes us up, right? Oh, woe is me, this is so bad in my life. Yeah, until you see somebody who has a disease or sickness or something befalls their life, and you're like, well, man, if I had that, I wouldn't be able to walk anymore. Or if I had that, I wouldn't even be alive. I wouldn't even be able to think. Or where would I be if that befell me? Or what would it be like to be a slave or be a little child in another country that's being used as slave labor or as a sexual slave or all the predatory things that go on in this world where Christ is not reigning at all? And here we are talking about God. Who are we to complain about anything? Because in everything in our life, we have blessing at our call. Because God has said, I will come in. Who? Who will come in? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord God who will reign forever. The way of blessing is in our hands. How could we ever complain? See, every moment that we think something sour about our life or complaining, it's because we haven't delivered ourselves to Almighty God and given Him praise and thanks. Our lives are easy. It's cake for Him. He can change anything He wants. And He will change what He wants as He knows our hearts are changed with Him. See, God's not going to just keep giving and giving and giving without the expectation of change, because the change that He wants in each of us, the metamorphosis, the transformation that brings us into oneness with Him and into perfect oneness, is when we give our lives to Him to allow His rule and reign to be in us. When we put down the rule and reign in us and yield it to Him, that is where it always begins. It will always be there because it is the very essential place where the Spirit of God and the Word of God can collide in a way that makes forth for fruit. Because our bodies, our lives have to be broken. This fallow ground, the hard-heartedness of our lives, has to be smashed apart to allow God to come in. And the most fearful, scary thing that we face, friends, is to say, the life I'm living and the decisions I'm making, whether in the name of God or not, have to come crashing down if God is not in it and blessing it in the way I live. And we have to be honest to evaluate, did the field we plant this last year bring forth the fruit anticipated or not? Is my life bringing forth the fruit that's needed to serve others? You see, when we went to the feast, we asked a simple question. What offering did you bring? That was a great feast, by the way. The offering was too much, as prayed for and requested. But what a shame it would be if you arrived and said, I've got nothing to offer. You were made to bring an offering. Sometimes our lives, we're so self-absorbed, where we're not even thinking about our lives were made to be an instrument of service to someone else. If we're not thinking that way, we're really missing a lot. That's what Jesus kept saying. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How are you going to become like Him if you're not involved in serving? I'll tell you how. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But if you're unwilling to lay down your life for someone else, you aren't going to come in the image of God. That's a different way. It's the way of pride. It's the way of puffing up. It's the way of elevating self to greatness rather than realizing greatness is always found in how you can use your time, money, creativity, resources to serve someone else. It always flows out. Are you seeing that in your life? Is the King of Glory reigning in your life? And is He serving people through you? See, if you say, well, I'm not sure. Let me tell you something. those who think they're sure or those who are unsure. I'd rather be with the unsure. And I'll tell you why. Because the uncertainty of saying, I don't know if I'm doing everything I can for God. I don't know if I'm just simply not making the right choices in my life. When you are at that moment, lift up your heads. King of glory, come in. Reign in me. And let him show the way. Continue on here. Chapter 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The trouble of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of their troubles. You see, if you have an uncertainty, if you say, I look at my life and I do see just fields of weeds, rejoice that you see and rejoice that God is a God of mercy who we can say, don't remember what I've done in my youth. Don't remember what I did yesterday. Forgive me and have mercy on me. But now lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of truth. Lead me in the way that's honorable, the way that's right. Show me how you see the world. Show me your covenant. Show me what you've declared. Show me what you have written. Because God is looking to take us and build us up. And here's the thing. When we let the King of Glory come in, can God reign and there not be blessing? Can God reign and there not be prosperity? Can God reign and there continue to be sickness and destruction? Can it be vain and empty? It can't. It can't. When God is given the authority to reign, He reigns with a hand of blessing and prosperity. This is what I offer to you. I offer you the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Glory who can come into your life no matter what sin you've been facing, no matter what hurt you're aching from, no matter where you are. And I can tell you that with that portion of your life, if you just lay it up before God and cry out for His mercy, the King of Glory is waiting to come in and to bring glory, His glory, into our lives. It's a certainty. But what happens is we doubt whether God can fix us. We doubt whether God can transform us. We doubt whether God truly forgives us. How could He ever forgive me? And you realize that that is the basis form of humility that we say, I trust you. The first verse says, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, I trust in you. In other words, you come and reign. I don't trust myself. I don't know how to be the man you made me to be. I don't know how to run my business in a godly way in a world that is ungodly. I don't know how to walk as a man of God in my family, as a father to God, to my children. I don't know how, God, but you do. I trust you. Enter in. Be God in me. Show yourself God. I'm telling you, I'm not God. You be God in me. King of glory, reign, that I can be lifted up and bring you a gift of glory. Because that's what I want. I've made it my aim to commit to you, to covenant with you, O Father, that I can deliver my life to you as something that is honorable and pleasing. And friends, that's why I say it's better to be at the place of doubt and uncertainty and say, I know I need God, than feeling we got everything fixed right. Because maybe your fix that's right isn't in Him. If there's a spirit of humility by which we must keep coming and say, I haven't arrived, I'm journeying. I'm still coming to you, God. I come to you morning, and I come to you at night, and I come to you throughout the day. Because I know that in my life, if you are not with me and blessing me, my own paths can turn so subtly and deceptively away from you that I end up somewhere I had no intention of ever going. That's the deceitfulness of the heart of man. Things that seem to start right end up going down very different courses. You know, it's an interesting thing in this country. When you look back at the law that governed the land when it started, there were laws that were meant to promote freedom, liberty for each person, that protected one another from hurting one another, but that there would be freedom and liberty. On the name of goodness, in trying to serve people, the government made a very interesting choice. And instead of providing opportunity for people to be free and to serve other people and not hurt other people, the government said, we don't like the way that's going, so we're going to take control and we're going to be the ones of benevolence. It seems really good, doesn't it? They're going to put meat in people's kettles that need it, and they're going to feed the poor, and they're going to help people out. And it seemed like a really good idea. But what ends up happening is the power that wants to give has to take from others. They actually have to take from somebody else to give it to someone. Not because they were saying willingly to the poor, here it is. But because they demanded, we are taking this and we're going to give it here. And a very interesting thing happened in the name of trying to do good was that a government set up for liberty produced bondage for its people in the name of doing good to the poor. It's a very interesting thing that God said. You know what He said? He said, when you go to glean your fields and when you go out to do your work, He said, if there's anything that gets kind of left behind, don't go back and recapture it later. And if you're going through, He said, don't take everything that's there to harvest. Take your harvest, but leave some behind. So that the fatherless and the widow and the poor and the stranger can go in and take. They still have to do the work. And there's something about the work with God that makes something happen inside of a person that simply giving can't do. There's something about the actual working for the gleaning. Now, they didn't have to plant it. It's not their land. They didn't have to own it. They had no expense. But they were required to go and do the work just to gather it. And what has been done in the name of goodness in this country has robbed the soul of the poor. There will always be poor. And God provided for the poor. But when we take out the dignity of the work, it turned into something very different. Just giving for giving's sake was not God's way. Now, there were times of just giving and offering. I'm not saying that, but I want you to hear me. As a system of society, there is a work that is involved with the people. We are the poor. We are the needy. And really all we're doing right now in the flesh is trying to gather gleanings from God. Can you remember the beautiful woman who said, you know, even their crumbs fall from the rich man's table, that the dogs may pick it up. Realize all we need from God is a little gleaning. We just need a little gleaning. The gleanings of His glory are plenty. The gleanings of His life are plenty for us. But will you labor for them? You have to labor in prayer. You have to labor in study. You have to labor in fastings and fellowship and service. You have to labor in good works. Sometimes people say, should I do this good work or that good work? Well, you could pray about which good work to do. But here's what I can advise you. If you're not doing good work at all, if you're not serving your brethren or the church or your family, make a decision to do good work and ask God to bless it. You have to start with something. If He wants to redirect, He will, if you've made Him the God of your life. But you need to be involved in some form of ministry to others. Your thinking has to go that way. You know, if you're walking along the road today or you're driving in your car and you see somebody hurting on the roadside or getting beat up, you know, like the Good Samaritan did, you don't have to pray and say, God, should I get out and help this person? The answer is obvious, isn't it, children of God? You don't have to wait for God to answer if you should do a good thing. Get out and do it. Get out and serve. Get involved. But here's what I ask, that as you do, ask the King of Glory to come and rule in what you're doing. Let Him reign in what you do. Commit your ways to the Lord, and He shall direct your paths. Commit your way. Commit it. In everything you do, ask Him for His wisdom and His guidance and instruction. But realize that it's not just to spoon feed us with everything, because His goal is to build us up into a holy priesthood that we may do His work and ministry on this earth. And when we do, we will receive the blessing from the Lord. We will receive His hand of mercy upon us. Let's finish here in Psalm 132. What a blessing it is to have Almighty God and to know when we are in afflictions that He can comfort us, and when we're hurting and uncertain that He is there for us. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Don't look at your life and say, I'm content without having God in this part of it. Don't rest. He's saying, I've got to find a place for God to dwell here. Because sometimes our lives get so far from God, where is God? We've created a life according to our own religion and our own practice and our own purpose, but where is God? We have to have God reigning within us and having His life in us and showing us the way. Behold, we have heard it in Ephrathah. We have found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into His tabernacles. Let us worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. There is joy in Him. When you know that God is in you and you've humbled yourself to commit your life and ways to God, there is no more greater joy than that. It's the joy of His salvation, the joy of His life, the joy of His rulership and reign. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm calling you to. This is what I offer to you today of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where God reigns, where the King of Glory reigns, that is the fruit. For your servants, David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. And we need your anointed, O Father. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired it for His dwelling place. Are you allowing the Lord to have you as a dwelling place, a place consecrated for Him,
This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And notice, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Do you want that in your marriage? Do you want that in your work? Do you want that in your life? Because where the Lord God dwells and reigns, that is the fruit of it. You and I should have such an excitement and an inspiration that we today, from the Word of God, have been shown that God is going to be all and in all. That God wants to be all and in all of you. That the King of Glory is calling to you to lift up your heads so that He can come in and reign in you strong and mighty. And that what He wants to do is forgive you and move that on and show you the way of righteousness so that He can reign in you and me and that He can bless us. This should change your life. To know that God wants to be in you and change everything in your life to bless your paths, your ways, and your directions. Don't let life just go on. When you go out that door today, don't just go back to the way it was. When you get up tomorrow, don't just make it the way it's always been. Give yourself to God in a way that you haven't before. Give yourself to God and let the King of Glory come in. As you find yourself before Him and lift up your heads and say, "Come in, King of Glory. Be in this, in me, in my life. And where you reign, I know I will be blessed."